Young people, youth are dismissed to the room. So it's so good to be back after, you know, an amazing trip. Some of you were wondering. Yeah. And we were part of a summit, a leadership summit in Golden, Colorado, a beautiful town that I have learned to love. It's super nice. It looks like one of those Western movies, you know, with the name of the city across the street. And it was amazing because it was a representation of 21 states, young youth leaders from around the U.S. Wanting to be involved in what we call this gospel advancing mentality and philosophy of ministry that believes in the power of the gospel, but also in the prospect and potential of students. So that's where I were, but it's definitely good to be back. Good to be with you guys. And as I think through my life, there are moments that, you know, come to mind often, and you don't think why, but one of them was getting ready for this message. And I remember one year for Christmas, my brother and I, we wanted was what is called the Tyco Super Turbo Train. We watched a commercial in one of those VHS that we had, and it was amazing. It was like fast. In scale, it will run fast as the speed of sound. And it would go so fast that it could go up the walls and all that good stuff. And it would shine, glow in the dark if you turn off the light. And we were like, Mom, this is the thing we want. We don't want anything else, just this Tyco, what was it? Super Turbo Train. But then Christmas morning came around, and what I got was the Choo Choo Super Express. And it was, you know, a black little train with its cars, and it would literally just go round and round, right? You know, to my mom's credit, it would sound and it shoot up a little smoke that lasted like 30 seconds, right? And we were, what word can I use? We were disappointed, right? A little bit. But to be honest, I think that the reason was, part of the reason was, that this Super Tyco train, whatever, was not available in Puerto Rico, right? I'm talking about, you know, early 90s, and not necessarily was available. I don't know what happened, but obviously we were like, yay, thank you, Mom, for the thing that we didn't ask for, right? And I know my mom loved us because she did not want to disappoint us. Like, I'm imagining in her head, she was, at least they're going to have a train under the tree, right? And I love my kids, right? And I'm sure all of you that are parents love your kids. And we want to give them the best. And sometimes, not only the best, we want to give them what they want. You know, sometimes it's not the same thing, right? But it's kind of frustrating when they ask you for something and you move earth and water to give them that something, and then they stop using it quite quickly, or they just leave it on a corner gathering dust, right? Everybody's like, yeah, yeah. I'm pretty sure back home you're like, yeah, I know. And the question for us is, how did that make you feel? You felt frustrated with your kids? You felt angry? You thought to yourself, or probably even say, oh, I will never get them anything else, only to end up next Christmas or next birthday getting them exactly what they want, right? And the cycle repeats itself, right? So what if I tell you that as a church, we can do the same thing to Jesus? And that is what we're going to be talking about this morning as we look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. If you want to read along with me, you can do so on page 194 of your pew Bibles. The New Testament section, right? And while you get there, this passage, we're going to be talking about the gift, the purpose of the gift, and the result of the gift. And it's great because this Ephesian church is kind of unique, because I'm not sure if it's the only one, but it's one of the few that we can track its early history throughout the New Testament, starting in Acts 19, including 1 and 2 Timothy, all the way to Revelations 2. we can see the progression of this Ephesian church. And I think that's pretty cool because it gives us a good understanding of what church life was like on these days. And we see Paul getting there, and that this is Acts chapter 19 as a context and background for you guys. And he finds 12 believers that needed some clarification about, you know, who Jesus was and the baptism and all of that. And he did that. And then God continued to do some amazing things during the 2 years that Apostle Paul was at that city, including mobilizing the believers in a way that the whole area of what we call Turkey today heard the message of the gospel. He put it like this. He says, all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean they all believed in it, but they all had the opportunity to believe it, right? So that takes us to our text today, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, and he says this. The gift he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown out about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part working properly promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. So the gift, the purpose of the gift, and the result of the gift. So the gift, you know, it's the first part. And we start hearing that the gift he gave, and that word gave is the same word that is used when it's referring to God giving Jesus for the salvation of the world. So it's an important word. It's an important action from God himself, because we see that in John 3:16, right? And then what is the gift? The gift is a group of people that have been gifted with different talents or different roles within the church, right? The first one is apostle. And there is a broad sense, right? An apostle is a messenger, right? One sent on a mission. For example, in Scripture, we have Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, and I would like for you to understand, think about missionaries today. That's what that's in the broad sense what the apostle, that word means. But in the more specific sense of the word, it refers to the men that were chosen by Jesus directly to be the first messenger with greater authority because they received the message from Christ directly. Examples of these, the 12, and then Paul later on, right? And then it talks about prophet, and that's a word both of them actually, that carries a different weight in our culture right now, right? But a prophet is a person that declares the message of God, which sometimes predicts the future, and more commonly or more often speaks forth his message for a particular situation. Is someone inspired by God to foretell or tell forth the word of God, usually calling people to come back to God's plan and idea. Some of that's going to be happening this morning. Then we have the evangelist. Every Christian is called to share the gospel. There's no doubt about that. But an evangelist in Scripture is someone that did so in a vocational way. That included preaching the whole gospel. This name is given in the New Testament to those heralds of salvation through Christ who were not apostles. And then we have the pastor. Properly, it's a shepherd, is someone who the Lord raises up to care for the total well-being of his, Jesus, not the pastor's, flock, the congregation. And then it mentions teachers. which is defined as an instructor acknowledged for their mastery in their field of learning. In Scripture, this is a Bible teacher competent in theology. Let's bear that in mind when we are in this situation that we are at, right? Searching for a new pastor. And for me, it's interesting that he unites those two, last two, pastor and teacher, together with that word "and." And there are other terms in the New Testament that seem to be interchangeable with pastor, like elder or overseer. And even in our church life, we think about a pastor and almost it's someone that meets all of these criteria of the gift. But the way this is written, I think, should tell us that it's not meant for one person to do everything and be all every time. All right? Jesus was all of this. Jesus was the apostle, the main one. He came from heaven with a mission. Jesus was a prophet. He was calling the people of God to come back to the ways of God, and he did foretell some things. Jesus was an evangelist. Do I need to explain that one? No. He invented the gospel. So he was the number one evangelist. He was a pastor, specifically with his small group of followers and disciples. He cared for them. He spent time with them. And not only spiritual stuff, if you read Scripture, even physical stuff. And definitely, he was a teacher. So that's the gift, right? We're going to call this group of people the gift. But what's the purpose of the gift? Let's see why he gave us that gift. And what was the purpose for gifting all these people these different talents? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature with Christ. To equip means to exact adjustment, which enables the individual parts to work together in a correct order. Think about these leaders as that master clockmaker, right? Putting all the gears where they need to go and identifying if one of those gears is out of place, helping it go back to where it was supposed to be, so the whole machinery, so to speak, will work properly. The word translated here as saints is agios. That means holy. Those that are fundamentally different. For example, in the first century, the temple was holy because it was different from every other building in the city. In the New Testament, agios means different from the world, but not in a weird way. Well, it is kind of weird if you think about it, but we are different from the world, but like Jesus. So we are set apart. We are different. So the question for you guys today, and I'm going to tell you right up front, all of these questions are super loaded. Super loaded. So be careful when you answer, okay? So the question is, are you different from the world? Have you been set apart by God himself? Then this is you. You are a saint. Congratulations. Tell the person next to you, you're a saint. There you go. They don't believe it, but it's true. There you go. Thank you. So the gift, I said, let's call it that, equips the saint for the work of ministry. I mean, they're both doing ministry because the equipping requires a ministry to the saints. But then the saints turn around and start building up the body of Christ. And this building up should be understood as if we are building a house or a temple. And let me tell you guys, this temple that we call church is not complete. There's still some cinder blocks over here. There's still some varilla over there. There's still some concrete that we need to bring in. I'm talking about other people that need to be part of this thing that we are building, that Jesus is building through us. And we will see that clearly in a minute, but part of our work in building up the body of Christ is to identify around us who is missing that needs to be a part of this amazing temple. And there's still some that needs to come to this unity. And the passage tells us that it's a two-part unity. Faith and knowledge, right? Faith and knowledge of the Son of God. And it's a gift, another gift from God, that you make yours. Biblical faith means to put our trust in what God has said and what He has offered. Sometimes we say, yeah, we believe what He said, but we don't act like that, and we don't act like we believe what He's offering you. And then the second part of the unity is measured maturity. We are more and more like Jesus and less like our old self. The standard by which we measure the maturity we are trying to get is Jesus Himself. So that's the way we bring unity. We believe the same thing, and we're working towards the same goal on a personal level. To summarize this, in a way, we go to a different part of the history of the Ephesian church, right, in New Testament, specifically in 2 Timothy 2:2, Timothy was Paul's disciple that he left in Ephesus to oversee the house churches over there. And this is what he said in 2 Timothy 2:2. And when you have heard from me through many witnesses, that's the gift, him and Timothy are the gift, and trust to faithful people, the saints, who will be able to teach others as well, the body. You see it? It is discipleship. One generation or level, however you want to call it, reaching the next. And you know, as the gift equips the saint, there will be saints that will become the gift for someone else. It's all rigged. It seems like God planned this, right? It is all rigged. It's a circle that continues to renew itself. It's all God's plan to take over the world. So you see why Jesus could be frustrated when we don't use the gift He gave properly. And these take us to the results of the gift. And we can also call this the promises from the giver. Starts with Paul giving an exhortation that we collectively should be able to identify false doctrine, false people, and their tactics. It says, we must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, and by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. And then the first promise is that each of us will grow into Christ, which means that in our uniqueness as human beings, we will display Jesus, His glory, to the world by speaking truth in love. First of all, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So how do we do that? Let me model this for you guys. The main truth that the world needs to hear is the gospel. Maybe some of you that are hearing me right now needs to understand the gospel. The gospel is God of the universe, the uncaused cause, the one that started everything and sustained everything, created you and me to have a relationship, a close relationship with you. The truth is also that we, each of us, sin. Each of us have fallen short of God's standard. We lie, we steal, we are disrespectful. We dabble into things that are contrary to God's will for our life. And those sins cannot be put together by our own effort. It makes no sense. Once you break a law, you're a lawbreaker. How many dogs you have to kill to be called a dog killer? Just one. But God in His mercy became human in the person of Jesus Christ, a historical figure,
that is better documented than any other historical figure of antiquity, lived a perfect life, died a horrible death that we deserve, and rose again from the grave on the third day, defeating death and the devil and sin. And by doing this, God is giving you and me and everybody hearing this the opportunity to be in right relationship with Him. A relationship that will not be broken by Him and cannot be broken by you. And that life with Jesus, that life is eternal. It starts now, the moment that you put your faith in Christ. And it goes on forever. Yes, that means that you will be in a new family. It means that you will learn new habits. It means you will learn new way of speaking, walking, right? But it's the greatest gift you can get. So I ask you, if this makes sense to you for the very first time, would you put your faith in Jesus? People here are sitting down. Are you sitting down back home? It's the same trust that you're putting in that chair where you're sitting at. You're not concerned that it will break. Maybe you are. But it's the same trust. God wants you to just let Him guide you through our life. If this is you this morning, please take advantage of this gift. Put your faith in Jesus. If you need prayer, please reach out. We would love to pray for you. So that's the first thing which we should do. And then the promise of personal growth, spiritual growth into Christ. And then he continues, from whom, Jesus, the whole body joined and knit together by every ligament with which is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Did you catch that? A promise of numerical growth. Do you know how to speak the truth of the gospel? I think it's only logical that if each of us, as a part of this body, works properly as we should, doing what God has gifted us to do, and we speak the truth of the gospel in love, it will definitely promote the growth of the body. It's right here. I don't know about you guys, but I want to see as many people in heaven as we can. And how cool would it be that thousands of them will be in heaven because Second Union was here in this community? I'm afraid, guys, and I'm going to be honest, I'm afraid that if this church closes its door tomorrow, the community is not going to even notice. And it's not that we need to reach everyone to come here, but we need to be God's love and God's truth to those around us in our vicinity. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But that's what I'm afraid of, guys. Then it takes us back to the building. Who did the building? Remember? The saints. You can say that, but you should answer, I do. When I say, who does the building up? You should say, I do. Come on, if you believe it, who should do the building up? I'm not going to ask you to do anything that you don't feel comfortable or prepared, but just think about that. In my mind, it was like, oh, I do, like everybody screaming. That's why I want to issue a challenge to every believer that calls Second Union Church home. And if you just put your faith in Jesus this morning, that is you too. Before I do, let me bring something up that I think is very important for those leading and those that have led and those that aspire to lead in this church. You see, what happens in Scripture does not happen in a vacuum, and it always has a background and a context. And the background of what happened in Ephesus was that the leader was purified. In chapter 18 of Acts, we read that Paul, according to Jewish culture, went through a purification rite where he shaved his head. If you have any doubt that that's what's happening, I ask you to go to chapter 21 and read verses 23 to 26. Paul purified himself. And the context of the growth explosion of the church in Ephesus was that many believers came and openly confessed what they had done. Some of them brought their magic books and burned them. Acts 19, verses 18 to 19. Jesus paid the price for your soul. You are safe. You are going to heaven if you put your faith in Jesus. So you don't have to accept my challenge this morning. But when you want to follow Jesus, we must walk as he did. 1 John 1, 6. Some of you could use some purifying. Otherwise, I'm afraid it could affect the rest of the body. Some of you like gossip too much. And you can't wait to tell someone else about what you just heard about someone else. Some of you might be struggling with some addiction. Alcohol, any other substance, porn. Some of you need to come clean before God because you have bitterness in your heart. And you're literally acting in a hateful way towards another. I see some posts in Facebook that just make me cry. I challenge you. It's a good thing that you want to lead this church in a moment like this. But I challenge you, God wants people with pure hands and pure hearts. And I'm not telling you to come up front and just confess everything you've done or burned whatever it is in your life that equates to those magic books. But find someone. Find accountability. Is the only way forward. And please don't hear me say that you don't have a space in this body, because that's not what I'm saying. Please don't hear me say that you're here and there is a mountain of garbage that we call your sin, and then Jesus is on the other side with a disappointed look in his face. I am not saying that. Actually, Jesus is right next to you with his arm around you saying, that's a lot of work. I'll help you. But I want to make it clear, guys. The Scripture says that if you want to help in any way, you want to be Sunday school teacher, you want to lead as a chair of ministry on the council, you want to come here and sing worships to God, I ask you to evaluate yourself and get some accountability and purify yourself. And I'm talking to myself as well. Because we are in an awesome historical moment, I believe, in this church. We have the opportunity to build something up. And I ask you to think about what we just read. Are you a part of the gift? Are you a part of the saints? Maybe you're part of the body. That's okay. But each of you should look behind you or next to you and find someone from that other group and invest in them and help them grow alongside with you. Don't go at it alone. Because otherwise, it will be like an actual body with, I don't know, an infection in its knees that makes it difficult to walk forward. Don't drag us down. Again, we love you. This is your home. stay. We want to help you. But take care of yourself. Take care of what Jesus is telling you to take care of this morning. And then I know, because God is not a man. He cannot lie. These promises will become true in your life, and it will become true in our life. And people will know that God is real and that Jesus loves them because of the unity we will be able to express. So as an action step, Wednesday, May 18, 7 o'clock. Those of you that feel led to take a step forward in helping this church in this historical moment, come, let's meet. Let's cast vision. Let's dream together of what it could be. Let's find new ways to love each other and love others. Let's find ways together to serve this community, because we're not here by accident or by mistake. That's my challenge to you, church. Wednesday, May 18, 7 o'clock. Again, you don't have to accept it, but I would love for you to accept it. Let's pray. Father, you're awesome. You're amazing. You're unique. That's why we cannot tell anybody else what we can tell you. You are holy, holy, holy God Almighty. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the saints. And thank you for the body. God, allow us to take a long, hard look into our lives and allow us to hold strong to your promises that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us, even in our worst day. Let us believe that, God, with all of our hearts, so we can move forward, God. So the Holy Spirit could do everything that he wants to do through our personal life and through the life of this church. God, we are so eager to see you move. We so want to see a revival, Father. Just give us the desire to be revived ourselves. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you do through us, Father. And I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to just take catalog of every life that is here, every life that is watching, and that you will show us, God, what needs to be removed. And that you will show us that you still smiling at us, even in our mess. And just take this prayer and do what only you can do with it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.